God speaking through Isaiah the prophet says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There is some question when you come to the second in that list. We spent our time last Lord's Day evening talking about wonderful and kind of used that to unpackage several things that we wanted to say about our Lord. The second one is counselor. There are sometimes, you understand, we have a little trouble understanding how these things all fit together because the punctuation that you see in your English Bible was not there in the Hebrew Bible. So we see wonderful, comma, counselor, comma. Some have, I couldn't prove this one way or another. I'm just going to look at them as completely separate terms. There are some who believe that the first two terms are packaged together as a compound word. Not just wonderful and his name is counselor, but his name is wonderful counselor. However you look at it, it's all good and it's all blessed. But I want to focus this evening on the word counselor. And this look into what that has to say for us. You know, we turn to people oftentimes who have knowledge that we don't have. And oftentimes that can work to our advantage. But as long as we understand that our chief and sole and only perfect, eternal, divine, sinless, loving, gracious, merciful, creative, thoughtful, all-knowing counselor is all centered in one person, and that is our Lord and our Savior. So we can go to all other places, but we need to turn to Him. I just want to look at, we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight. I have most of them, I think all of them actually, on the screen in front of me because I know I don't often preach in this style or do a Bible study in this way where we just kind of are zooming all over the Bible. But we will tonight. I know that sometimes makes it a little difficult for you, so we'll have them up there. If you can, I would encourage you to find them in your Bible. There's no substitute from seeing it there and learning your way to navigate tonight. But I've broken this into two sections. First of all, we're going to look at the need for counsel that we have, the need for counsel that we have. Why is it that we need this one who is named Counselor? And then we will take it for the second part. When we come to it, the need for counsel. Why do we need this one who is our counselor? Well, first of all, we have to understand this truth. We cannot adequately counsel ourselves. And I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and 23. And just make sure that we understand something about the real parameters of what we want to look at. And here God speaking in the first person, speaking to God in the first person. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need counsel because we do not have all the knowledge and all the information and certainly all the wisdom that we need. And I would just expand that to say, not only just ourselves looking to self, but you can also expand this on anywhere you want, on the human plane. There is value in finding information you don't have, but in the spiritual realm, there is a limit to that. And we'll see some of the reasons for that as we go forward. But sometimes people turn to a counselor who was trained to give us advice in life. One of the things that's developed in more recent times is the concept of a life coach. Have you heard that term, a life coach? Which is basically the same thing as a counselor, but if you don't want to say I'm seeing a counselor, it sounds a lot more positive to say I have a life coach. That it's basically maybe not as critical or maybe not as, you know, the pathologies of life and all of that sort of thing, but basically the same thing. There are some people who turn to the occult world, or they go to a fortune teller, or they go to somebody that's in touch with the beyond, so to speak. There are people who turn to the celebrities and to find out, you know, if Dr. Oz says it or Dr. Phil says it, it's got to be absolutely 100% bulletproof in what it says. That's how some people approach life. There's a problem with that because there is inherently, in the whole scheme of mankind, in the whole knowledge of mankind, there comes a point where there's a limit. Think with me for this just a moment. Now, this I think is true. If you think about all of humanity, we all know a little about a lot. There's a lot of subjects that we know a little bit about. We may not be experts on the subject, but I know a little bit about this, or I know a little bit about that, whatever it is. And if you sum total all of the things that we know a little bit about, we have a very broad spectrum of knowledge, but it's very, very shallow in how deep that knowledge goes. Also, for most of us, we know a lot about very little. There are some subjects, because it is your field and or your particular passion or interest. I don't know, I just know a little bit about a lot of things, but there's a few subjects that I can go deep on. And I really appreciate people who have that information. That's where someone needs legal counsel, they go to a lawyer. If you need medical counsel, you go to a physician. If you need, you know, mechanical help with your car, you go to someone who's trained as a mechanic. If you need help with what to plant in your garden, you go to someone that's a master gardener or into horticulture or whatever the topic may be. I've become a big fan of YouTube because of this very concept. There are people who give away their knowledge for free on the internet. I discovered this when the handle on our oven door broke. And being the frugal person that I am, I was not going to pay somebody to come out from wherever the appliance place is and fix my door handle. But I soon discovered that oven doors are rather complicated things. There's multiple layers, and there's heat proofing, and there's layers of glass, and it just wasn't a straightforward thing. So I put my model number of my oven and the make of the oven and put it in, and here come all these videos, and it says, replacing an oven door handle on this model of, I forget what brand of oven we have, but whatever it is to do it. So, and even it said, you click the link at the end of this video and you can order the new door handle. Of course, I'm even more frugal than that. I didn't like the price at that, so I got the handle from another website that had cost me less money. But I used that free information. So I set my iPad up on the oven and, you know, push play, do step one, pause, do that, pause, and just, and they gave the information away. Because this man had a very deep amount of knowledge about a very narrow set of subjects that I needed. And you can try that. Well, you can fix anything. You can learn anything that way. The people give it away for free. But he says here in this verse, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. The ultimate end for the questions of eternity and life and the wisdom that we need to navigate through the deep and dark issues of life, we have to turn to someone who knows about everything and knows about everything there is to know about all of those subjects. We know a little about a lot of things. We know a lot about a few things. God knows everything about everything. So we have to come to Him. Now, there's a problem as well with our own faculties. And this is another reason we need counsel. Not only we cannot counsel ourselves, but we have an imperfect heart. There is a flaw in our thinking and in our response. And if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we're going to take another look at what Jeremiah says on a related subject, but it's related to the need for a counselor. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you want to just stop and say ouch when you read that verse? Notice it's not just the heart sometimes has some difficulty, or the heart of mankind just needs a little help or a little bit of reformation. No, it is deceitful above everything else, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can plumb the depths of the natural person's heart. That's the reason we need to come to Christ and be saved and become a new creature in Christ. And but still, even at that, our thought patterns need to be reprogrammed as we study the Word of God, as we walk in a disciplined life, and we pray and we allow the Spirit to lead us, and we keep ourselves in the community of believers, and we continue to make progress in all those areas, that we would work on that. But man is not the ultimate answer, because there is this fundamental flaw in the human heart that's not going to be totally remedied for the believer until we see Jesus Christ personally and face to face. He is in the process of changing us, and we need to rejoice in the progress, and we need to cooperate with the progress. But perfection is not gained this side of heaven. So understand, we need a counselor beyond the humankind. Thirdly, there is a limitation to the mind. We have a limited mind. And I want to take you to Isaiah. Shouldn't take you long just to flip back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Again, a fairly familiar verse probably to most of us. Where God says this about the thought processes of the human mind as compared to God's ability to think. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9. That was verse 8, now verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Basically, if you allow me just to paraphrase by way of application, God is saying this. There is absolutely no comparison between the ability of the human mind and the ability of the divine mind. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth. Well, how high is that? Well, if we had the ability to go straight up, how long could we continue to go straight up? As far as we know, there is no limit. You just keep going and going and going and going and going. And it's an extreme, ultimate, superlative comparison. As high as the heavens are high, that's how my thoughts. I don't think like you. I am beyond you. And you think about this wonderful opportunity that you and I have, that the Savior that we know, that we talked about last week, this Savior who indwells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory that we looked at in Galatians last time, is available to impart wisdom to us on subjects that you and I could never figure out. I also want to say to you, even though we trust in God's superior ability, His perfect ability to think and to know and to walk in wisdom, God doesn't always impart to us all of the rationale and all the process and all of the deliberation, if that be a proper way to say it, of His thought process. God just wants us to trust that that is intact. There are many things that God does that we just, Lord, I don't know how you arrived there. I don't understand why you allowed this or why you didn't prevent that, whatever it may be. But understand, why does it not make sense to us? I'm glad verse 9 is in the Bible. Because my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is absolutely normative. It is absolutely expected. It is non-surprising. It is non-shocking that we can't figure out oftentimes what God is doing, because God is on a plane that is beyond us because He's God. And our minds are severely and very completely limited in this regard. We need a counselor beyond ourselves. The great news is we have one, and we can have fellowship with Him. We'll take you to a verse in the New Testament for our next one. Not only do we have a limited mind, but we have a deceptive enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have an enemy that can and has and will continue to try to deceive us and to trick us. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now he's appealing to this group of believers in the church of Corinth, and he talks a number of issues with them. There's plenty of issues at mind that this could very broadly expand out and cover. But the thing he's worried about is this. He says, I have this fear that just like the serpent deceived Eve, that you're going to be deceived, to move away from the simplicity and just the plainness of your faith in Christ. And it can get corrupted. And you understand, if you read the New Testament letters, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, Peter and so forth, almost without exception, the letters are written and they're written to counteract false teaching, departure from the faith, excesses in behavior or those sort of things. He addresses those things and to try to pull them back. But he says, just as the serpent, by his craftiness, deceived Eve. The story of Adam and Eve and the deception and the fall into sin in chapter 3 of Genesis not only just sets the parameters of the mess we're in, it not only sets for us the need for a Savior. And by the way, inherent in that verse is a verse that is the first prophecy of the Bible, that from the seed of woman is going to come one who's going to crush the serpent's head. Notice it's not through the seed of man, it's through the seed of woman, because the ultimate seed of woman is Jesus Christ coming through that line, who did not have an earthly father. She was conceived, that child was conceived, Jesus was conceived in his incarnation by the Holy Spirit. But in that story, not only does it give us those things, it gives us a pattern of how Satan operates. Satan doesn't come out and say, Eve, why don't you go have some fruit? I think you should eat some fruit. He tricks her into it. He maneuvers her into it. He manipulates her into it. He deceives her. He starts out with that which is true. Has God said you could eat of all the trees of the garden? He asked a question, and that was true with one exception, that tree that was in the midst of the garden. And then he moves her to look at it and to ponder it. And then he moves her to the point where he says, you know what? Here's what's really happening. God is holding out on you. If you just eat that fruit, you're going to know good and evil, and you're going to be just like God. Questioning God's motives and God's goodness. And suddenly she looks at it, and it's all the things she wants. It's very pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable. And she had this welling up of this sense of pride that, boy, I can be like God. She eats it. She gives to Adam. You know the rest of the story because it's unfolded in her lifetime and in every lifetime thereafter. We can be deceived. We have a deceptive enemy. What is going to guide us and guard us from that deception? His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. A good counselor is someone who can help you see what you ordinarily would miss, to help you see things from a different perspective. I had a particular person that I was talking to recently, and I don't consider myself a gifted or skilled or trained counselor, but I try to offer what I know from Scripture, and from my point of view, pastoral counseling is just sort of preaching directed at one or two people at a time. It's still, we have to go to the Word of God, and here's what He has to say on this subject. But sometimes I was just talking to this person and shared some Scripture with them about a particular issue, and the statement is, I've just never seen it from that perspective before. We just need someone to see something that we can't see because of the blind spot in our life or the information we don't have or the patterns we're in or our emotions get in check. Well, the fortunate thing is, even beyond our counsel that we can give as best we can, as we should from the Word of God, we have a counselor that wants to and is able to help us see things we would never see. That's the reason the story of Eve and Adam is in the Bible, so we would see how he operates. So, we have a need for counsel. Let me just review. Why? Because we can't counsel ourselves adequately. We have an imperfect heart. It's deceitful. It's wicked. We have a limited mind. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. And we can be deceived. We have a deceptive enemy. So, we need the help of the Wonderful Counselor that is our Savior. Now, enough of that, but I want to talk for the rest of our time about not the need for counsel, but the needed counselor. All right? Let's talk about Christ, and let's talk about what it has to say about him. I also want to say this, and this might be a good time just to break in and say this. One of my purposes in this series, because I hope it will be enlightening and informative, but I wanted to just to move our hearts in a certain way. Probably not much of what I'm going to share with you is going to be particularly new to you. But sometimes we need to go back to the basics and be reminded. This is years ago, but I had a couple call me up one afternoon. This was in a previous church back years and years ago. They called me up and said, "We want to come see you right now. Got to see you right now." I said, "Well, come on over." So they came to the office and sat down. And this was a couple that was in great conflict and had been in great conflict for a long period of time. I remember when they finally walked out of the office, I remember thinking, "I'm going to pick up the newspaper tomorrow and probably going to read murder-suicide on a certain street in this town." Because, they were just, they seemed to hate each other. Married, and I really was struggling to know what to say and how to help them. And I finally just said to them, I said, "You all have been fighting so much for so long, I don't think you know how to do anything else but fight. I think that's all you do, and you're just so practiced in it." And I had in my drawer, I don't know where they came from, but I pulled this drawer. This was back before gift cards. But I had a handful of gift certificates to McDonald's that someone had given me for something or other. I said, "Here's what I want you to do. You go down to McDonald's and get you an ice cream or get you something, and I want you to sit there for at least a half hour and not fight." I said, "You need some practice of at least being together, not fighting." And then the husband said, "Well, I'm a diabetic." And I thought, "Well, that's going to be real helpful." What a bonehead thing this is to say. I said, "Just get out of whatever." And they left, and I'm thinking, someone's going to kill someone before the night's over. This was on a Thursday. I walked into church Sunday, and the church we were pastoring had a very small little foyer, and just kind of walked in the door, and there was the back pew. And I, you know, you see people, and you kind of start looking around and who's here, and what's the lay of the land. And I walk in, and there's this couple sitting over there, and it's like, two heads on one body kind of thing. They're all kind of all cozy and all scooched up together, and I'm like, "Is that a couple teenagers that we need to separate here?" So I kind of, just being really casual about it, kind of come up and look around, and here's this couple, and they both look at me and smile, "Hi, Pastor, how are you? Great to see you." And I'm like, it's time for the coronary right on the spot. Now, they had their struggles after that, but it convinced me, it told me this. Sometimes we need to go back and just remember who it is we're in love with and what caused us to love that person, especially if you're a married couple. Every once in a while, just go back and think about the early days. Think about how you met, and think about your dating days, and think about the wedding and the early days, and just recapture some of that. That's all good. Now, I say that to say this. Well, those of us that just know the Lord and we walk with Him, and it's all sort of known to us, and virtually anything your pastor can get up and say, you know something about it beforehand. Part of what we want to do is just go back and just fall in love with Jesus all over again. Just to know what a wonderful Lord it is that we have that has loved us and will always love us, and we have every reason to love Him in return. So my intent is not really to inform you of anything you don't probably already know, but I just want to remind you what a magnificent, wonderful Savior that we have that has a name which is above every name. There is something about that name. So I hope that this just helps us in our love relationship with the Lord. First of all, let's talk about His qualifications. And we have several verses that we're going to look at here. And some of these will kind of be the counterpoint to what we just looked at as far as our insufficiency as we think about His qualifications and His sufficiency. But the first one is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3, 2. And there we read. Hang on just a second. I can just turn around there and read it, can't I? Stay right there. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." we need to get our minds attached to this higher plane where He is. We need to connect with this all-wise God. There's many places that we could go to in Scripture that just says that He knows everything there is to know. We should attach our love, we should attach our devotion to this person who is higher and on this higher plane on which He lives and dwells and moves. There's several things that God never says. God never says, oops. God never says, I never thought of that. The Lord Jesus never says, never saw that coming. You think of all the things that you and I say frequently that God never says. One of my favorite things to think about is this. If I said to you, you have never learned anything, you would be particularly insulted about what I had to say, wouldn't you? Well, you've never learned anything. Think about this. If you say that to God, you've paid Him a great compliment. We say to God, you have never learned anything because God has always known everything there is to know. He's never had to learn a single thing. He's never been surprised. He's never been caught off guard. He has all wisdom in Himself. He has all wisdom in Himself. He is all wise, okay? Not only that, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, and this one you got to love. Not only does He know everything and is He all wise, and we need to just attach ourselves to that, but He understands us. He understands us as well. And this theme kind of flows through several places in Hebrews. Let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, okay? Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. This is speaking of Christ now. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. One thing that we could never charge God with is this. We could never say to our Lord and our Savior, we could never say to Him, Lord, You don't understand what I'm going through. He absolutely does understand what we are going through. Why? Because He became a man. We talked about it last time. He is fully God. He is also fully man. He understands us. And that was part and parcel of why He came to be among us. Now think with me for just a moment. See if this doesn't just give you a little bit of a understanding that God's ways are above our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. When it says that He came to this earth and in His incarnation, He experienced the human condition so that He could empathize with us, He could sympathize with us, He could know what we're going through. He can help us when we're tempted because He experienced temptations the likes of which you and I know nothing about, the level of temptation that Christ faced. I mean, the devil came and showed up personally in front of Him and offered Him the entire world. That's never happened to me. I've been tempted with things. I never had that kind of temptation. Nor do I would not want to be tempted above what He limits it to now. But He came through that experience. But Jesus already knows everything there is to know. So when Jesus came and went through the process of the incarnation, the process of becoming human, and it says, now the writer of Hebrews says, he can connect with us and we can connect with Him because He went through the human condition. He didn't have to do that to learn anything, but still He went the extra mile so that we would understand that we have a high priest that can feel exactly what we feel. It wasn't like, oh, now I've discovered what it's like to be a human. Remember, God has never learned anything because He's always known everything there is to know. But He understands us. How about Ephesians 4, 15? Here we're going to find out not only is He all wise and He understands us, He loves us. Ephesians 4:15. He says that we should follow this example. And if you go on up, this is the example of Christ that we now need to plug into our lives. And it says that, you know, we should get rid of these things, verse 14. But when we deal with each other, we should be speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I think by implication, even though the application is we need to speak to each other in love, the implication is we connect with a God who has spoken to us in love. Everything he says to us is spoken in love. Everything that he does to us is directed in love. All the things that he allows or he limits is directed at us by a loving intent of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise counselor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. Now think for a moment. Sometimes you go somewhere and you're with a person that's supposedly an expert in whatever their field, and maybe you go somewhere and they have little framed documents on the walls that say they went to this school and graduated in this program with this degree, and it's their qualifications to be able to do whatever it is they're qualified to do, or they have certain licensure or whatever it may be. You think about all that Christ could put on the wall. Well, it's sort of called the Bible, and it's papered from one end to the other about his qualifications. You need some counsel, go to him. John 14:1, he encourages us. He encourages us. And this is that verse, we've looked at it not too long ago, where he simply says this, speaking of us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's just one very simple example. But all through the scripture, he's encouraging us to be what we need to be, to do what we need to do, to avoid what we need to avoid. He's not just one who condemns and ridicules us, but he comes and he gives us encouragement. I love what it says in James chapter 1. He says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally." And the old King James said, "He upbraids not." Basically, he doesn't ridicule us for asking for dumb things. You remember being in school when the teacher said, "Ask any question. The only dumb question is the question you're afraid to ask." Well, that was nice of the teacher, but sometimes dumb questions are just dumb questions. But I understand the sentiment behind it. But the Lord says, whatever you want to ask, I'm not going to treat you. It might be a dumb question, but I'm not going to treat you that way. I want you to come. I'm not going to hold you disdain. I'm going to encourage you along your way, okay? And lastly, he is patient with us. He's patient with us. John 16 and verse 12. He says, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, he's speaking to the disciples that were with him during his earthly ministry, but I love it how he says, I'm going to measure this out in portions that you are ready to accept now. In other words, he was allowing them time to grow and to develop. And he's patient with us. He allows us time to grow and to flourish. He's well qualified. We have a need for a counselor. Let's have a little bit of little practice on how we can interact with him as our counselor. And I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And right at the beginning of the chapter, we're going to have a little practice about connecting with his wise counsel. Now, and we're going to call this our response, but before we get into that, can you bring up the verse there, would you, Jeremy? Can you read that from where you are? I want us to practice a little bit, and I'm not sure how this works, but I want you to look at the verbs. This is English 101 here. I want you to look at the verbs, the commands, the imperative commands of what we are told to do. Look for the to-do statements, okay? And I'm going to read this verse out loud, and when you hear something God is telling us to do, I want you just to say out loud, don't be bashful, I want you to say, "Stop." I know some of you, "I would never do this in church." You'll just let go for a little bit, all right? Just work with me here a little bit, all right? But I want you, because I want us to learn the discipline of sometimes picking things out from Scripture. And this is full of things that God's telling us to do. Are you ready? "My son, if you receive..." very good. If you receive my words, what's it mean to receive? If we're going to honor him and act in a way of wisdom, we need to receive. If you're going to receive something, you need to have a willing heart to take it in. In other words, you don't have a heart of, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to listen to that. You're not going to get a package from him and write return to sender and stick it back in the box. It's, I'm going to receive his words. We need to have an open heart. Okay? Very good. Now, don't say the same one over again. All right? I'm going to go back to the verse, but don't say that one again. Get the next one. All right? My son, if you receive my words and treasure, oh, thank you. Treasure my commands within you. What does it mean to treasure something? Yeah, we put extreme value on it. You know, there's a few things that we would leave out in the yard overnight. There's a few things that we're going to make sure it's locked up and under lock and key and it's in a safe place because we value that particular thing. You treasure that thing. The wisdom, and by the way, if you want wisdom, spend time reading the Proverbs. I mean, it is a treasure trove of wisdom about how to live life as God wants us to live. But how do we get his counsel? How do we seek his counsel? How do we take in his counsel? First of all, I'm willing to receive whatever he says. I'm willing to accept that is true. And I'm not going to overanalyze it. I'm not going to review it. I'm not going to evaluate it by human wisdom. I'm just going to accept it. And then treasure it. I see its value, okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear. Oh, you stopped me again. Incline your ear to wisdom. When you first read this little section of Proverbs, it sounds like he's saying the same thing over and over again. And sort of he is, but he puts a little different spin on each one of these phrases, a little different nuance, to just kind of help us start to unpackage and unfold. He says, my wisdom, my words, you receive them, you treasure them, and then you incline your ear to wisdom. If you're a person that has any kind of hearing issues, you've learned what this is like. Someone's talking to you and you have a little trouble hearing and you got to kind of, you know, get your ear turned that way to really listen. That's literally what it means. It means to turn your ear to hear what you want to say. It speaks of an anxiousness, a desire to, I really want to get this. I don't want to miss this. We incline our ear. We have that kind of value on what God wants to say to us. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart. Did you say something? Okay, thank you. To apply your heart to understanding. The best way I know to describe that, at least as I understand it, it means you need to process it. We take it in and we think about it. We meditate on that content. We try to apply it, he says. Apply your heart to understanding. I'm just going to engage all that I am in its truth. You go back to James chapter 1 that I alluded to a few moments ago. Remember the hearer, the forgetful hearer, the one who hears and doesn't do. He just hears and then goes his way. He doesn't really do anything about it. We apply our heart to it. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out, can I go ahead and do the next one too? And lift up your voice for understanding, okay? I want to package these two together. If we cry out, he says, and lift up your voice in beseeching for understanding. And if you get in the end, we're going to finally find the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. But it says you need to ask for it. James said it this way, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Part of our prayer life should be, God, give me wisdom for this day. And when it comes down to a specific issue, give me wisdom in how to deal with this. Help me to deal with this person, this issue, this problem, this challenge, this temptation, this question. God is delighted when we ask for it. Most of us, if our children or grandchildren or someone that was a friend of ours that we love comes and asks us for something, well, sure. We love to when they ask so that we can meet their need. How much more so does our Savior, the counselor, the wonderful counselor, when we ask for wisdom. I think one of the problems was the reason we don't walk in wisdom more is because we don't ask for it enough. We don't ask as we should. Okay. If you lift up your voice, you understand. If you seek her, you're a little slow on the draw on that one. If you seek her as silver, and I'm going to do the next one, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Understand, this is poetry, so we kind of use these pictures and kind of meld them together. If you lift up your voice, if you seek her silver, if you search for her as hidden treasure, you need to hunt for it. You need to search for it. You need to seek it out. Well, where do we go hunting for it? Where do we get a spade and start digging where the X is? If you receive my words, is what he says at the beginning. You want to know where you seek and where you search? It's right here. It's in the revealed Word of God that God has compacted together in this volume we call the Bible. We should search it out and find what it says. And I challenge you to find a human issue, a human life issue, a real life issue, that the Bible doesn't either address by a direct command, or it doesn't address by an example of someone in the Scripture, or it doesn't address by a principle of Scripture that can apply to that particular issue. All the issues of life are well covered, and we need to seek it. We need to dig it out as treasure. All right, where are we? And search for her as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. There's the promise. You want understanding? You want not the knowledge of God and understand the fear of God? Well, what do? You receive, you treasure, you incline your ear, you apply your heart, you cry out and lift up your voice, you seek and search for it in the Word of God. And He promises He will supply us wisdom. Let me just give you three summary words, all kind of taken from this. What do? Our response, we seek His counsel. We seek His counsel. That's taken from this, we seek and hurt. You wait for His counsel. You wait for His counsel. Part of that is that treasuring, inclining your ear, and applying your heart. Sometimes it's not obvious. You've got to wait for Him to reveal it as you process it, as you search. But wait for His counsel. And lastly, you need to accept His counsel. That we would, as it says at the beginning of that verse, that you would receive my word and bring it into your life.